excited about this new sermon series that we're going to be starting today. We finished up our sermon series on Instituted for Righteousness and the things that God has designed to push our communities towards righteousness, so that in order that we can have safety, we need to have peace, and in order for peace, we must have righteousness, because righteousness, the fruit of righteousness is peace. This morning, we're going to start a new series called Rules for a Joyful Life. And it's something I've been wanting to do for quite some time, and the time has come. And so we're going to be looking at different things that help us to live life more joyfully. And I want to start out by asking a question, getting some of your input, and say, and the question is this: what steals your joy? What are some things in life that steal your joy?
Financial problems.
Anger.
Anger?
Did I hear that? Anger? Okay. What else? Sadness. Lack of sleep.
Stress.
What is it?
Grudges.
Yeah. What else? Pretty good. Okay, well, we're going to be looking at some of those. We might, you know, have to institute a bedtime, you know, so we can get a little bit more sleep. We'll probably leave that for the end of the series. We'll see. That might be the optional bonus material we have at the end of this one. But no, this morning we're going to look at rule number one, and that is embrace righteousness. Embrace righteousness. Now, in order to embrace righteousness, we first must understand righteousness. What is righteousness? And we did just conclude a sermon series on Instituted for Righteousness, but sometimes we have a wrong thought process about what righteousness is. And a lot of times I think we think of righteousness as excessive piety, right? Like righteous is, you know, the monk, you know, who lives out on the mountains and just prays all day and, you know, never cooks any food, you know, because all that's done for him. He just, you know, the only thing he ever does is reads his Bible and prays. And a lot of times we have that mindset of that's righteousness, you know. And that is not at all what righteousness is. I mean, that's part of righteousness is being connected to God. But that is not what the Bible means by righteousness. So I want to read this verse in Galatians chapter 5. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And what Paul is saying here is there was new believers in Galatia and in the world. So we had this movement come out of Judaism called Christianity, and now Gentile believers can receive salvation by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. We believe in Christ, and now we have salvation. And before, that was only for the Israelites. In the Old Testament, if you want to be saved, you had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the law. Well, now we have this new thing, salvation, the church. And this is a new age. And so they're saying, okay, what's the rules here? And there was people that were going around to the Gentile believers, these new converts, and saying, well, that's great that you got saved. That's great that you've been forgiven of your sin. But now you have to go back and follow the Old Testament law. It's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You also have to obey the law. And a lot of times we confuse that with righteousness. Okay, now we got to be under this heavy weight of the law in order to be righteous. And Paul is saying, no, that's not at all what we want. Righteousness is when we stand before God rightly. And because of Christ's sacrifice, because of our belief, our faith in Him, we can stand before God and be righteous. And so he's saying, now we have liberty from the law. Christ has fulfilled the law for us, and we are no longer under that weight. We no longer have to go around and dot all these I's and cross all these T's in order for us to be righteous. The only righteousness we have is through Christ. And if we go around seeking some other kind of righteousness, like our own righteousness, right? Like, okay, Jesus, you know, He forgave our past sins, but now I have to earn my salvation by being righteous. Paul says you cannot do that. And if you do, then the salvation that you had doesn't mean anything to you because you're back under your sin again. You're trying to work your own way, and it's not going to work. So I want you to get rid of that idea of righteousness as excessive piety or as, this weight of the law or of God's commandments on me. Instead, I want you to think of righteousness as the state of being right. Righteousness is the state of being right. Webster's 1828 dictionary says this of righteousness. Righteousness is purity of heart and rectitude of life. Rectitude meaning straight up and down. Straight, perfect. Purity of heart and rectitude of life. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Righteousness as used in scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all that we call justice, honesty, and virtue, with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. It's kind of like, if you think about this, think of the last time you got into an argument, right? Maybe with your wife or maybe with a coworker or somebody else, right? And you're saying, hey, you know, this is the right way to do this. And they're saying, no, this is the right way to do this. And you're saying, no, I know this is the right way. I read the instruction. I know this is the right way to do it. I've been doing this for years. I know this is the way. And they're like, no, this is the way, you know. And so we have this disagreement, right? And then we look it up, and you find out you were right. You know that feeling? It's like, right? Right? That is righteousness. It's the feeling of being right, but not just right in one little squabble, right with the whole world. Everything is right. My relationship with God is right. My relationship with man is right. My relationship with my wife is right. My relationship with everything is right. It's a big, and you don't even want to breathe because it's just, it's what a wonderful moment. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. That's what I, when you think of righteousness, I want you to, that's righteousness. Right? That's what I want you to think of. The state of being right. The state of everything in the world being in perfect unity. Okay, Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That is righteousness. It's when everything is right. So, what must we do? We understand righteousness. If we want to have joy in our life, we must become righteous. So how do we do that? We do that through three things. One is Christ's blood. Romans chapter 3 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it talks about God's holiness, God's righteousness. God never has a moment of stress. He never has a moment of stress. Because there's not a time in the world when everything isn't right for God. God is perfect righteousness. And we are not. We are dirty, rotten, filthy sinners. And so how does perfect righteousness relate to dirty, rotten, filthy sinner? God, who is holy, came down and suffered. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we could be righteous. And so this passage, Romans 3, talks about how God, who is perfect righteousness, through Jesus Christ, is able to take our sin and put it on Him and remain perfectly just. Because here's the problem, Randy. If God judges you according to the Ten Commandments, and He is an honest judge, what does He have to pronounce you? He has to pronounce you guilty. And not only for you, but every single other person in this room. And so, what does He want to do? He wants to give you grace, something you don't deserve. But how can He give you grace and still be a good judge? That's the predicament. And that's what Romans 3 explains. Romans 3 says that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can believe in Christ, we can have His righteousness imputed to us, and now God can look down on us with Christ's righteousness covering our sin, and look at you, Randy, and say, "Not guilty." And now He can come and be with you and relate to you and come alongside of you and pour out those blessings that we were singing about and pour out His love. So how do we become righteous? We do that through faith in Jesus Christ. We accept Him as the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation just means He stood in our place. We were in the guilty line. Christ was over here in the not guilty line. And He said, "Hey, why don't we switch places? I'll take your punishment." And so anybody who says, Sign me up for that program. He says, I'll do it. I'll take your place. I'll take your place. I'll take your place. I'll take your place. Matter of fact, he's already done it. He's already died for the sins of the entire world. And so we benefit by embracing through faith, trust, trusting in God, and through repentance and confession. Romans chapter 10 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, meaning the physical Jewish people, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Here's what he's saying, and it's true today as it was back then. The Jewish people didn't understand the program. They thought they could use the law to earn their own righteousness. Now today we have many people trying to make themselves righteous, maybe not through the Jewish Old Testament law, but many other programs, whether it be charity, whether it be using the force of law to steal wealth from other people and give it to other people and call themselves good. But we have so many people today saying, no, I can earn righteousness. I can be right. I don't need God to be righteous. You hear this all the time from atheists. I don't need God to be righteous. I can be righteous without God. And so Paul is saying, hey, you have a knowledge, but it is not according to what is true. You have a zeal. The Jewish people had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Some people have a zeal for righteousness, but it's not according to knowledge. And they're ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Because God's righteousness allows for zero imperfections. You know, I was having, actually in the middle of a discussion about ethics and what is right and all of that sort of stuff, and where do we understand ethics come from, what is good, all this sorts of stuff. And a lot of times, we have a very relative idea of what is good, right? We look at our neighbor and we say, oh, he's a good guy. God looks at your neighbor and says, oh, there's an evil man who needs to be saved, right? We think of ourselves, oh, I'm a good person. God looks at us and says, there is an evil person who needs to be saved, right? So God's righteousness is often very different than our own righteousness. A very different standard of morality, and we have to conform to his righteousness. It says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Once we put our faith in Christ, we are no longer out here trying to figure out how to be right. We're no longer figuring out what is right, right? All of those questions are done. Christ tells us what is right, and Christ is our righteousness. Verse 5 says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven, down from above. Or to say, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. How do we get to heaven? Who's going to go to heaven? Who's going to go to hell? Well, what does the word say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We obtain righteousness by believing in Jesus Christ, but not only just mental assent of, yeah, there was a guy named Jesus Christ, yeah, he died on the cross, yeah, he rose again 3 days later, but putting our faith and trust in him. Meaning, okay, Jesus, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to follow your path. I'm going to submit to your lordship over my life. And whatever you tell me is good, I will accept as good. And whatever you tell me is wrong, I will accept as wrong. That's what repentance and confession is all about. It's, Lord, I did not do things, I did not live up to your standard. And I am confessing that your standard is the right standard, my standard is a wrong standard, and please forgive me and save me. We must believe in Christ with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then we will be saved. We are saved, or we are made righteous through Christ's blood, through repentance and confession, and through the eyes of faith. One of the great disappointments for me as a pastor, not as a pastor, as a believer, I was saved at a very young age, about the age of 4. I remember like it was yesterday. Maybe not yesterday, maybe last week. I remember very clearly kneeling down on my sister's bed and praying and asking Jesus to come into my heart. And when you're 4, you don't have a time to live a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And so when I repented of my sin, it wasn't sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It was disobeying parents. It was, you know, just the things I knew that was wrong, and I did them. After I got saved, to be honest with you, there was not a whole lot of difference in my life. Because I was a good person before I got saved. I was 4 years old. I was a pretty decent child. I was not greatly rebellious. And after I got saved, I didn't become greatly rebellious. I was a good child, in relativist words. But because of that, I didn't see any change in my life. And Satan used that to bring great doubt into my life as I got older and said, no, you never really got saved because there's no change in your life. Because if you really got saved, you should have really wanted to live for God. You should have stopped sinning. You should have not struggled with sin in your life anymore. So obviously you're not really a Christian. And a lot of people struggle with that. A lot of people, it's like, why do I continue to struggle? Maybe I'm not really a Christian. Maybe I'm not that super Christian, that super righteous person. And we have doubt. And that's where it's important to understand the third part of becoming righteous, which is embracing our righteousness, becoming righteous not through what we see in the physical realm, but embracing it through eyes of faith. Hebrews 10:19-23 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full confidence, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When we pray and ask God to forgive us of our sins, we might not feel any different. We might not feel, But that is where we have to embrace righteousness, not on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. We have to embrace the righteousness that God has provided and trust not our emotion, but His Word. His Word is more faithful, a more accurate depiction of what is true than my emotions. And so when my emotions don't line up with God's promises, I must yield to God's promises. And so if God tells me that if I confess my sin and turn my heart to Him, He will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I look back at the past and say, how can He forgive me from that? I must say, you know what? That is not who I am anymore. I am a new creation in Christ. I am now under Christ. I am now trusting in Him, not in my own goodness, not in my ability to wipe away the past, but in His promise to forgive me. And so then, through eyes of faith, through believing and trusting that what God said to be true is true, then we can have boldness, and only that way. Because our neighbors, they're not going to say, oh, you got saved, now you're a different person. They're going to be looking at you like, I wonder if there was really a change in that person at all. They don't know. They don't know what's happening in your heart, right? You're trying to make a new life for yourself in Christ. The people around you, they're hoping maybe. Maybe some of them are ridiculing. But that's where we have to trust God and live with that faith. That's where we walk in faith, not by sight, but by faith. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we're caught up in the day-to-day, if we're caught up in the here and now, how my back hurts, how my job is, maybe I'm in between jobs like Cody is, right? Maybe I'm like Mary, who's going through some great struggles, and we don't know exactly how all those things are going to turn out, right? If we're looking at the here and now, we will never find joy in life, I can guarantee you. If you're looking at what you want, you will never find joy in life. But if you look at who God is, and you come and yield yourself to Him and say, God, I will do things your way, and you embrace His righteousness, and you come under it and say, you know what, I'm going to stop trying to earn my own way. I'm going to stop trying to be my own person, and I'm just going to serve You with my life, whatever I have left of it, you can find great joy and great peace no matter what comes. So, we must first understand righteousness. We must become righteous. And the last thing is we must be committed to righteousness. Once you have achieved the righteousness of Christ, we must then walk in it. 1 John 3:1-9 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, I work with our home kids. Those kids are passed around from grandma, mom and dad, aunt, uncle, foster care. Nobody wants them. The drugs that they're addicted to are more important to them than their own children. But God loves us. He wants us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. When you become one with God, and you enter into that state of, everything in the world is right. Nothing can happen that can change my orientation towards God. Your whole life is going to begin to change. Why? Because you have a new purpose of living. It's now no longer going out and making a name for myself, elevating myself. It's now living for God. And I want to live for Him and do everything I can to be in His good grace. It's like this. How many of you have a super rich uncle? I mean super rich uncle, that whenever he's around, if you're in good standing with him, I mean, he just buys stuff for you. I mean, he just blesses you with all kinds of stuff. Anybody got a rich uncle like that? I don't either. Okay, but that is how God is. When we're in right standing with God, He showers out blessings upon us. When we reject Him and go our own way, He withholds blessings. And so when I understand righteousness as being right with God and being right with man, what would I want anything else? When I understand who God is and His love and His grace that He wants to shower upon me as a good father who loves his child, what other place would I want to be than in His good grace? And so He's saying, little children, let no one deceive you. Don't think that you can go off and do your own thing and sin and embrace a wicked lifestyle and still be in God's good grace. God has told us what is good, and it's our job to then embrace righteousness and live for it. The last point is this. Make it right. This verse that says, whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. It does not mean that once you're saved, you will never sin again in your entire life. What it means is once you've been born of God, you can't just go on sinning. That if you're really born of God, it's going to make a change in your life that's going to have an impact. And you're going to be like, man, I gotta change this. I got to get help. I can't continue to live my life like this anymore. I got to make a change. I want to serve God with my life. I want to be right. I don't want to live with this anger, with this pain, with this discouragement. Excuse me. And so he who is born of God, we must then make amends. We must submit our life to him. And so we must make it right. When we sin, we must make it right. We must take responsibility. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise to you. to me. When we sin, make it right. Not only with God, but with our fellow neighbor. I want to close with this psalm as really a kind of a poetic summarization of this message. Psalms 32, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And God responds, or no, David continues, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah, which is amen, Hebrew for amen. And now God responds and he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Hopefully you can connect with that psalm. We see our bodies wasting away due to the curse of sin. We see the consequences of sin even in our own life. But when you receive Christ as your Savior and you receive the forgiveness that God offers, that inner man is born and it is renewed and it becomes a source of strength that is much greater than the strength from our physical body. You can have joy and pleasure that is not even understandable and go through great pain when we are connected to the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you help us to understand your great love for us. Lord, oftentimes in our own rebellion, desiring to go our own way, not only do we not appreciate you as God, we don't even appreciate what is good. But you have declared it to us. We have not lived up to it. And so in your mercy and your love, you have provided an offering. You have provided a way of escape so that we must not bear the consequences of our sin, but Lord, we could receive your mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that we would be committed to righteousness. We would understand it, that we would receive it, and then walk in it. Because as David found out many ways, many times, that to be connected to you is the greatest thing there is in this life. To be disconnected from you is the worst. Lord, I pray that you would give us a week where we would seek you every morning and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.